Mothers, thank you for all that you mean to us. And I'm afraid we live in a world where motherhood is not on the pedestal that it deserves, honestly. There's so much of an agenda today for women to try to be like men and getting it all mixed up, and we're forgetting the high calling of moms and how valuable you are to be in our society, in our churches. And I just want you to know how much we love you and appreciate you. I took some time yesterday, went and saw my mom, took her some gifts, and spent some time with her. And then our mother-in-law, my mom, I call her mom, she's with us, Miss Joan Kinnearum, and she thanked me. She said, "I'm glad you went and saw your mom yesterday." And of course, we appreciate and love her, and can't do enough, really can't do enough for these mothers. And we love them and thank God for them. What a great part, a vital role they play in our lives, our homes, our churches, our country. And I thank God for them. You know, when you think of moms in creation, God made Eve. And it was said that an angel came to Adam just before Eve was brought into the picture. And this angel said, "We're gonna make you something very special." Adam said, "You are." He said, "Oh yes, yes. The plans are, we're gonna make another person like you, but different." And Adam's like, "Really?" He goes, "Yes. In fact, she's a she." And he's like, "Well, what is that? What does she do?" "Well, she is going to be beautiful. And in fact, after you've worked all day in the garden, you're going to get to come home." And this angel explains to Adam, "She'll be there ready to greet you when you come to the door. She's going to be beautifully adorned. She's going to smell as sweet spices. And she's just going to greet you at the door with open arms. And she's going to hug you and welcome you back to the home. And she's going to walk you in and, of course, get your slippers. And she's going to, over there, have you have a seat, put your feet up for you. Then she's going to get behind you and begin to massage your shoulders. And then she's going to tell you about what's cooking. And she's going to accommodate in every way. And then she's going to give you a great big kiss. And boy, you're really going to like that part, Adam. You're really going to like that part." And as she does that, she goes back in the kitchen, she brings out the meal, she goes back and does the dishes while you're resting in the chair, and then she's going to come back after the dishes are done, and she's just going to sit at your feet and look up at you as to do whatever you want to next. "Wow," Adam says, "how much is that going to cost me?" And the angel said, "Well, it's going to cost you a right arm and a leg." "Whoa," he says, "what can I get for just a rib?" And then we got Eve. That's not the way to start Mother's Day off. I'm sorry. I just love the story, but that's not the way I wanted to start it. Who is better, man or woman? Answer. Wait. It's rhetorical. I'm supposed to answer that one. The answer is yes. Do you know that man is superior to women as a man? And women are superior to men as a woman. Superior in their distinctive purpose of creation. They are superior. You can't improve on God's order and design. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing, and it's something to behold and thank God for. And when God made mothers, He made them superior to fathers, as in the role of a mother. You can't replace moms. They're so critical, needed, valued. We should and praise, honor. And that's what we hope to do today, because God has given us our mothers. God has created them. Eve was the mother of us all. And today we're going to look at a mom that maybe you haven't heard preached on. especially not Mother's Day. We're going to look in God's Word at a mother that deserves our honor and respect. Maybe we've never considered before. Not because we're, you know, cold and indifferent toward women. That's not the reason maybe we haven't acknowledged her. It may be that we really don't know her as well as maybe we should. You say, preacher, you're confusing me. Hang on. We don't know her, but yet we really do know her in the Scripture. The Bible never gives us a name. But she's in the Scripture, and she's a great mom. In fact, we ought to know her because she is the mother of us all. We're kin to her. So we ought to know her. She's our mom in generations. You say, Eve? No, not Eve. Who do you think I'm talking about? Who could be the mother of us all that's not Eve? Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah is the mom, for whatever reason, God has led me to talk about today. She's in the Scriptures, and she doesn't stand out in a great way, but I think in a most honorable way, we should look at her. And look at a mom that she was, Mrs. Noah. Genesis chapter 6, would you turn there? Let's look at this mother who eventually became the mother of us all. Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to notice, if you would, where the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, that Noah, in verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it tells us that he begat three sons in verse 10. And then God gave Noah his warning because the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All right, so destruction is coming. And verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, that thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife. Right there is the first mention of Mrs. Noah. And thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, verse 20, and of cattle after their kind, and of creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. Take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah's wife is mentioned here, and she eventually becomes the mother of us all, and I think it's worthy that we look at her. Mrs. Noah, a godly example of a wife and mother. Let us pray. Lord, would you help me today not to add to the Scripture, not to make it what it's not, but to observe all that is in the Scriptures concerning godly examples that, Lord, we should look at. Lord, thank you for godly mothers who are by the sides of those men that you used greatly in redemption and throughout the Word of God. We thank you. In thy precious and holy name, Lord, I pray this prayer. Amen. Today we'll look at three things regarding Mrs. Noah, real quick, because I've got to hurry. We're going to look at her humble identity, her honorable influence, and her heavenly inheritance. Three things. Her humble identity. I say humble identity because we're never given her name. So this is a humble approach here as we look at this wife and mother who eventually becomes the mother of us all. And we don't have a name. We have Noah. We have Ham, Japheth, and let's see, who was the other one? Shem, is it? Yeah, Shem. For some reason, I had Seth in my brain, but Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And with these three sons, we have no mention of Mrs. Noah's name. She's mentioned barely 10 times in the scriptures. Barely, I say, because 5 times she's known as the wife. As I counted, a couple of times she's known as part of a plural pronoun about them who got into the ark and they who were saved. So she makes a entry as a plural pronoun. She's known as, she's represented in chapter 7, verse 1, where it talked about Noah entered and his house. She's part of the house. She's not called the house, but she's part of the house. Okay, make that real clear. She's part of the house. She's part of they. She's mentioned 5 times as the wife of Noah. And then in the New Testament, she again, just like in chapter 7 of Genesis, she's known as the house they entered into the ark, saving of thy house. She's part of that household. And then Peter preaches and says in 1 Peter 3:20 that Noah was one of the 8 souls. She's one of 8 that was rescued. So we have about 10. There may be a few more if you want to tie her into all that were saved on the ark, including the animals. But clearly, 10 mentions in the Bible and never a proper name. I call that humility in several ways. I call that humility in several ways because of the contrast we see in Scripture. Where you do have women who are sometimes pointed out, you'll find them pointed out as when they contradicted their husbands or when they protested or when they did wrong. The Scripture seems to let them be on the front page. You have Sarah, very much used of God, but it was Sarah who protested and said, I'm not having a baby. You said I was. It's been several years. I think it's time you take my handmaid Hagar. And what a mess that turned out to be. Sarah's name's there, but we find her protesting. She makes front cover. We have others that would fit into this picture many times throughout scriptures. You have Lot's wife. Even Jesus preached in the New Testament and said, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She protested. She had Sodom in her heart. She couldn't obey the Lord. And the Bible says when she was fleeing from wrath, she in disobedience to God and disobedience what was told to Lot, she turned back and looked and she turned into a pillar of salt. Amazing story with lots of mystery. But she's pointed out as one who protested and did not go along with the plan. She gets front row. You have other women who are pointed out in scriptures. You have Job's wife. Remember her? I am not hard on Job's wife. But she did just absolutely throw in the towel and say, Job, why don't you curse God and die? She gets a front row. There are many. You have Jezebel who gives ungodly advice to her husband to do many wicked things. And she goes down in the annals of history as wicked. You have Herod's wife who comes forward with the suggestion to take out John the Baptist. You have on and on these wives. Pilate's wife even stands out as protesting against her husband, but in the good sense, because she says, you shouldn't do anything to this man. I've had a dream about him. Please. But Noah's wife, you never see her protesting. You see her supporting a husband. Now watch this. A husband in an unbelievable, unprecedented endeavor that was humanly impossible, have never, ever been seen on earth up until this time. Can you imagine? He comes home. honey, I've been with the Lord. He spoke to me. I found grace in His eyes. He says to build an ark. What's an ark? Well, honey, it's like this. It's how big? Oh, yes, it's huge. And I got to make it out of gopher wood. We got to go get some gopher wood. Why, honey? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? It's going to come from the skies. We learned later in the scripture it came from beneath the waters. But it's going to rain. It's going to rain for a very long time till the earth is fully submerged. Rain? Explain rain again. You see, before this time, it had never rained. The earth was covered with a heavy dew that supplied the vegetation worldwide. It's not until after the flood do we have weather and seasons, storms and rain. That's not till after the flood. In fact, if you've ever got caught up into the political, you know, oh, global warming, I've got a great verse for you that just sets that aside and answers the falsehood of that whole notion. And you thought Rush Limbaugh was the only one that had the answer for that. Would you look at Genesis quickly, please? Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 22. This is a depiction, or really the story, of the events after the flood. Noah gets off the ark, and if you've ever been worried about global warming, watch verse 22. The Bible says in 8:22 of Genesis, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold, it said cold. It's going to stay cold in the winter seasons. You don't have to worry about global warming. Watch this. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Look at the next three words, shall not cease. It's because, look, the seasons are going to continue. I know it seems like things have changed and things can change, but I want to say this. As God's decree is to be for you and me in the Holy Writ, it's never going to change until God's finished with it all. Is that okay? I'm not being politically incorrect, am I? I hope I'm being biblical. We're our people of the book. We let this give us our philosophy and our theology. And it's not going to change. I'm supposed to get lots of amens on that, but I didn't get a thing. Let's move on. Noah was a great leader. He was gifted. He was brilliant. Think about the brilliancy of what he had to do, what he had to pull off with a limited equipment. And then to get every animal there, God, of course, assisted all of that with His mighty power. But called upon Noah, He did, to do all of these things. And Noah was spiritual. He was a preacher of righteousness. I don't think a lot of that would have mattered if he did not have that wife by his side supporting him. You see, what we see with the humble identity of Mrs. Noah is that she doesn't stand out. You never find her ever protesting on something so unbelievable and unprecedented as building an ark. She never protests. There's been a lot of men called upon Scripture to do great things where wives protested. And I would think rightfully so, because it doesn't make any sense. But you do not find that with Mrs. Noah. May I say this? Her submission, her compliance is very quiet, but it's very real. And may I say, if there is rest in your home, if there is a quiet rest in your home, it's because there is some sweet submissiveness in that home. The opposite, if there's contention in your home, then there's pride somewhere. Could be in the dad, could be in the mom, could be in the kids who think they deserve everything. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. That means anytime you feel the friction of conflict in your home, just back up a little bit and try to detect where the pride is. Because only by pride cometh contention. We may think it's a disagreement. We may think it's financial. We may think it's because somebody did something. But contention in a home is based on the root is pride. Just find the pride. There have been times that, you know, Renee and I may have not seen things the same way. And maybe the arguments were given. Maybe the tensions rose a little. in our home. And there have been times God has brought this verse to my mind. You know why there's contention? There's pride somewhere. And so I again explained to Renee about her pride, and that's when we took care of it. No, honestly, many, many times I've had to back up and say, Lord, is it my pride? And most of the time it's mine. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. We don't have any contention with such an amazing endeavor. Again, unprecedented. She's quiet. There is a submission here I think needs to be acknowledged. Mrs. Noah doesn't make headlines because she's in her rightful place. Think about number two, her honorable influence. Her honorable influence. I see her humble identity, but her honorable influence is amazing in that we find that her sons followed good old dad as well. Now, I'm going to take a little time here, but I know it's already 12, but hang with me. Her sons followed the faith of Noah as well. She must have reared them right. She must have reared them hearing what dad says you do. Can you imagine growing up as they did with their dad building an ark? Notice something. Go back in your Bible, Genesis chapter 5. Notice verse 32. The Bible says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were brought into the picture when Noah was 500 years old. Can you imagine that? You've heard of couples like, we're going to wait until we get married. We're going to wait after we're married. Clean chat. We're going to wait after we're married for a little while before we have children. Noah, wait 500 years. You're talking about waiting. Can you imagine? He's 499 years old. Honey, one more year. Just give me one more year. At 500, he has their boys. Interesting. Now go to chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. It tells us here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now watch this. It tells us here that Noah gets the warning as finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then he has his sons. How old is he? 500 years old. All right, so we know at the birth of these boys is when Noah gets the warning. He finds eyes of God full of grace. We know from chapter 5 he's 500 years old when he gets this because that's when his boys were born. Now, if you would, he gets, of course, the commandment here to do all of this, make this ark. We come now to chapter 7. And notice, if you would, in chapter 7, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, there's Mrs. Noah, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. It's telling us that when they got into the ark, he was 600 years old. Again, when were the boys born? When he was 500. When are they getting into the ark? 600. That means he gets instructions from God, build this ark, and for, at that given of the instruction, he has his three boys. These boys now are how old now at this time as they're getting into the ark? 100 years old. That's young back then. Some of you are in your 80s. You're still young. Amen. But watch this. Watch this. 100 years have passed. 100 years. This has been their whole life for 100 years. By the way, I want you to see verse 11. This is so specific. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 100th year of Noah's life in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were open. You know what's happening here? God specifically planned it that when Noah was 600 years old and 2 months, and on the 17th day, the waters came, and they're on the ark. So it tells me how old the boys were, but it also tells me something else. God said on this very day, after 100 years, in the second month, on the 17th day, get in that ark. What's that tell me? They could point to the day that they safely got on the ark. And may I tell you, you ought to be able to tell me that there was a day when you got safely in the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a day. You may not know, it may have happened a long time ago, but there is a day, a glad day, when you realize it's time to get in. It's time to get right with God. It's time to get safe in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Have you had that glad day in your life? Oh, you should. You ought to be able to sing about it. You ought to thank God for it. The worst thing you could ever do is go around wondering and thinking, well, maybe I think I did. I really meant well. And no. There ought to be a day when you said, I remember the day I raised up the white flag of surrender and gave my all to Jesus. Ought to be that day. Ought to be a glad day in your life. I just celebrated my glad day. April the 10th, just passed. Listen, on that spiritual birthday, I go somewhere and just worship and go back in my mind and remember how good it was when God on that day saved my life. We ought to take some time to remember that glad day. I mean, on the 600th year, second month, 17th day, get in that ark. Oh, what a glad day that was for Noah and his family. But you imagine those boys. All of their life. I mean, from infancy till now 100 years old. And again, that's still young. They've heard. Boys, get up. Mom, get up. We got to build the ark. Again? Yeah, it's not done. Boys, it's time to go. Where are we going? You know where we're going. We're going to work on that ark. Hallelujah. Really? Mom, why are we working on the ark? Dad says it's going to rain. What's rain? How many times have I got to explain this to you? Dad says it's going to rain. You just do what Dad says. They have heard that for 100 years. You think you teenagers have it bad. They've had it for 100 years of every day. Oh, so what's on the agenda? Ark. I don't know about the days off, the holidays. But I do know when the holidays were over, where were they going? Going back to the ark. For 100 years. And you know what I find after that 100 years is over? Those three boys are right by their daddy's side getting into that ark. Because somebody from day one has been guiding them and leading them to believe their daddy. I tell you, it was Mrs. Noah. You know what Mrs. Noah represents? She represents the kind of faith they had to have. Noah gets the privilege of finding grace. Noah gets the privilege of giving and hearing from God Himself that it's got to be gopher wood and it's got to be, you know, so many cubics length and it's got to be so many cubics depth. He's heard from God. But when it comes to Mrs. Noah, all she got is a testimony of Dad and his leadership. And these boys, they didn't get to hear from God. They didn't get to see grace in the eyes of God. But they have what? They have exactly what Noah's wife had had. And that is, Daddy said so. That's what we're going to do. And they have seen that demonstrated for 100 years. And the first raindrop that fell out of the sky, they're looking at one another and saying, Dad was absolutely right. Let's get on board, boys. And I tell you, it was Mrs. Noah. It was her kind of faith that was always demonstrated. Because I dare say there would have been a lot of problems and contention if she would have said, I don't think your dad's got half crazy. I mean, he preaches righteousness. He's a preacher. I mean, can you imagine the boys growing up? What does your dad do? My dad's part of the government. My dad's on the council of the city. My dad is a, you know, he's a man that works with the water and the aqueducts. And what does your dad do? He's an ark builder. What's that? The big boat. Why is he building the big boat? Can you imagine the ridicule those boys must have had for years and years? Can you imagine their girlfriends? Your dad does what? And that brings me to her honorable influence when it comes to the wives of these boys. I think this one stands out more than any other. You have three girls that fall in love with these boys, evidently. Whether it was arranged marriages, or whether it was fall-in-love marriages, we don't know exactly in that time and day. Might have been arranged. But I want to remind you, these three girls that fall in love and marry, they've only had one shining example of what it means to be submissive to a husband that the world absolutely mocks and rejects. They didn't get that from their mother, because their mother, you know, Shem and Ham and Japheth, their mother-in-laws weren't on the boat. They did not get in the ark. Father-in-laws didn't either. In fact, their siblings didn't get on. I mean, Shem, where's your brother-in-law? Y'all went fishing together and everything. Where's your brother-in-law? He's not coming. He thinks this is crazy. And somehow these girls, and I know they probably love their husbands, but somehow these girls have only had one shining example outside of their family, outside of their siblings, outside of their friends, outside of those they've grown up with, outside of their neighbors. They've only had one shining example that you stay true to your husband in a world that mocks and laughs at righteousness. And the only example they had was Mrs. Noah. And they watched her. And they too got safely on the ark. There is something wonderful and desperately needed in this day and age of godly mothers and loving wives who will love God, love their husband, and love their children as shining examples in a world that's about half gone mad. Something precious about that. May I say, I believe the success of this church in winning our young ladies to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will be found in submissive moms who, by their shining example, says, it's worth it. Follow Jesus all the way. No matter what this world mocks and laughs at. No matter how unpopular it may be. Thank God for Mrs. Noah. But I close with this. We close with a heavenly inheritance. You know, after the ark finally found its resting place on Mount Ararat, and the waters receded, the Bible says that God gave them the open door to now exit the ark. And the Bible says they exited the ark, and what was the first thing to do? Noah built an altar. You know who came off that ark? Well, sure, all the animals did. And the boys, here they come with their wives. May I tell you, there was only one mother that came off that ark that day. Just one mother. We have no record of them having children. It's just one mom, Mrs. Noah. She's the only mom on earth. Only mom on earth. The Bible tells us that Noah lived after the ark, and he lived to be 950 years old. In chapter 9, it tells us that, of Genesis. That means he lived 350 years later after the ark. 350 years did they live together, and they had to rebuild their home, rebuild their life, rebuild gardens, rebuild, you know, wells of water. They had to really change the way they lived, because now they got winter and summer and heat and cold and rain and hail and tornadoes, and they've just got to manage now a whole new world. And here's Mrs. Noah now. She's off the ark. It's now she's You know, how long did she live? We don't know. I have to imagine she lived just as long, if not longer. And as the mom, she really is the one that God used to start this whole thing over. Precious. Amazing. But she gets an inheritance. You know what she gets? She gets to be the only mom that watches her children go forth in a new world. And she gets to watch them have children. Now she's got grandbabies. If you go ahead and do the math of 350 years, she gets to see the great-grandbabies. Then she gets to watch the great-great-grandbabies. Maybe even a great-great-great-grandbabies. You think about it. The country of our, you know, our country's history is over 200 years, 200 and plus. That's like George Washington still alive today watching all of his kids run and play through this free world they paid the price for. Imagine Mrs. Washington getting to watch her children still to this day. Now, that's so hard to imagine, but we're talking 300 probably years of her getting to watch generation after generation after generation enjoy a whole new world preserved for them by the mercies of God. She gets to watch a heavenly inheritance. And one day when you meet her in heaven, you're going to meet her, and you're going to meet those children and all those grandchildren, great-grands and great-great-great-grands and great-great-great-great-great-grands. They're going to be there. And I think a lot of them are just going to go up to her and say, your influence. You stood by your husband when the world mocked him. And because of that, she gets to enjoy the inheritance. I want to say this to the women of this church. You obey the Lord. You in your rightful place, you will have an entire inheritance one day to enjoy on this world. And in the world to come, it's worth doing what God has called you honorably to do. Thank you, Mrs. Noah. Let's pray. Father, I